We're looking this morning at Habakkuk. You say potato, I say potato. So if you say Habakkuk, that's okay. But ruling elder Matt Lee says Habakkuk. So because he's godlier than I am, I'm just going to follow his example. So if you're, we're page 785. If you're using the Pew Bible, just go to 785. That's where our reading, that's where our first verse is. So I'm saving you the embarrassment of searching through the minor prophets. So page 785 in the Pew Bible, we also should have them in front of us. The title of the sermon is The Righteous Shall Live by Faith. That's how Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is quoted regularly in the New Testament, as we'll see. And it actually, I think the verse provides a window through which we can understand the whole book. So we actually have three readings this morning. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 4, and then a section from chapter 1 and a section from chapter 3. Now, about this prophet, we know very little. We know from chapter 1, verse 1, that he is a prophet. And given the context of his message, we think that he preached sometime, probably in the 600s, before the fall of Assyria. And because he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem in the 580s BC, we know he's before that. So chapters 1 and 2, just to kind of give you an overview, chapters 1 and 2 present a conversation that Habakkuk has with the Lord. And so initially he says, God, your people are really wicked, and this is a horrible thing. And the Lord says, well, that guess what? I'm raising up a horrible nation to wipe them out. And so then Habakkuk comes back and says, well, this seems really, really too much, Lord. Can we, you know, do something else? And the Lord comforts the prophet by saying, don't worry. The people that I'm raising up, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, they're going themselves to be overthrown as well. So it's a dire message of this back and forth of the first two chapters. The third chapter, though, is what I could only call a hymn of praise. And it is one of the most delicious passages in the Bible. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, I think, is our kind of controlling verse of the righteous shall live by faith. But I think we're going to see how it connects the whole book together. So such a preamble deserves a constitution. Here we go. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 on page 785. And I was instructing you to get there, but I'm in chapter 1. So chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. That's chapter 2, verse 4. Now let's look, hopefully it's up there, at chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. At this point, Habakkuk is addressing the Lord. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You made mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Now if you flip to chapter 3, we'll read the last three verses of Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. May the Lord bless the reading and the exposition of his holy word. We see in Habakkuk that there are two ways to live. there are two ways to live. My own proud, crooked way, which leads to slavery and destruction, and the Lord's own righteous way by faith, which leads to hope and salvation. So you'll see our two points this morning are the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And I think we'll see this morning how these two themes are illustrated both in chapter 2, verse 4. We'll see it in chapter 2, verse 4, but also it's illustrated in the passages that we read together. First, let's consider the way of the wicked. Chapter 2, verse 4, that first half. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. His soul is puffed up. That is, he has an inflated sense of himself. He's preening over everything else. Another translation is that this wicked man is callous, because if it's not his soul, it could be his soul being lifted up, or it could be something being lifted up over his soul. That is to say, you're kind of insulated from the world. We don't need to trouble ourselves too much with how we translate this expression, though, because I think that we find that if you're one, that is, if you're puffed up, then you're generally the other, that is, insensitive. If your soul is puffed up, if you're consumed about yourself, then you take little regard for what the little people, their troubles, right? You're looking out for number one. If, by contrast, you are insensitive to the sorrows and concerns of other people, it's generally because instead of being outwardly focused on how other people are doing, what? You're inwardly focused because you're obsessed with yourself. So we can say here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that the way of the wicked is characterized by a cruel haughtiness, a calloused pride. You're better than other people, and you know it. And Habakkuk characterizes this haughty man's pride in another way. His soul is puffed up, and it is not upright within him. That is to say, it's not straight up and down. He's not a straight talker. We do speak this way, don't we? How do we say it? Like, give it to me straight. When we say give it to me straight, that's what we say, right? I need feedback from the congregation here, right? Give it to me straight. Do we say that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, thank you. So, we're Presbyterian, so you don't talk back. But I mean, we need, yeah. So give it to me straight. What does that mean? It's I want the plain, unvarnished truth. Don't sugarcoat it. We say give it to me straight. That is not the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked is crooked, right? Deceptive. We see this in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. The way of the wicked is the way of deception. If I have to lie to people to get ahead in life, well, we're looking out for number one here, so we've got to do what we need to do. And Habakkuk offers for us in chapter 1 an illustration of how the wicked think and live with these Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Remember that Habakkuk's first concern is the wickedness of God's own people. And then the Lord says, well, I'm raising up this terrible nation that is going to destroy Jerusalem. And so Habakkuk then says, but look how horrible they are. And so this is his conversation with the Lord. And we started with verse 13. He says to the Lord, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Lord, you're so pure that you cannot look at wickedness. And yet here in God, in your own providence, you're going to use this nation that is even more worthless than your own people to punish them. He's in anguish here. And to emphasize his distress in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he turns away from the traditional imagery of God's people as sheep with the Lord as their shepherd, like you see in Psalm 23. And he envisions them as fish. He envisions them as fish just kind of swarming without a master or someone to protect them. We had the boys and I had a privilege of fishing with Dennis Smith this week, and I didn't ask Dennis permission beforehand, which means I'm just a bad person. But anyway, we went fishing with him, and Dennis is like the master fisherman, so it was a lot of fun. And the fish don't have anybody, you know, no catfish comes out like near the shoreline and says, "I'm protecting the sun perch from the Bruce boys," right? It's game on, right? Even I could catch a fish with Dennis Smith. So what's the image here? The image is, Lord, normally we think of your people as sheep under the protection of a shepherd, but it sure looks like they're fish in a pond. And the Babylonians are coming, and they're just easy prey. They're just easy prey. There's no one to watch over them. They just hunt down the Lord's people. And Habakkuk points out that they despise the Lord himself. Here they are, the Babylonians are living in verse 16. Notice they're living in luxury. Their food is rich. And yet, do they actually say, "Wow, isn't the Lord good that he's raised us up?" No, on the contrary. What do? They actually worship the things that they use to procure for themselves the luxury, right? So verse 15, he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. He rejoices and is glad. Does he honor the Lord? No. Therefore, verse 16, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. The way of the wicked is its own kind of slavery. You look around this week, or you think for a moment right now, there are people that you know that make the way that they earn their living the object of chief importance. It is to them the sole focus of their devotion. Earning the recognition, gaining the promotion, securing the deal, whatever it takes. And that's what the wicked have, as it were, on their dashboards, right? That's what they're focused on. How many nations am I pillaging, right? Verse 17, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? How many goods am I getting in the barn? That's what's in their rearview mirror, the nations that they've pillaged, their kind of dashboard. But what's in the road ahead for them? Is it just going to be unending victory for the wicked? No. Chapter 2, verse 8. Because you've plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So you're gonna plunder Jerusalem. But guess what, Babylon? You too will be plundered. You're gonna take Jerusalem, but the Persians, we know, are gonna come and take Babylon. And it gets worse, doesn't it? Because Babylon becomes the name by which the author, John, of the book of Revelation, it's the name that he uses to describe all nations that are gathered together in opposition to the one true God. And in Revelation chapter 18, verse 10, says, people will stand far off from her and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour, your judgment has come." And what happens to Babylon, all the nations that are arranged together that have arrayed themselves against God's anointed, what happens to them? Well, they are thrown into hell. Revelation 18:21.
Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Hallelujah! The multitude in heaven cries in Revelation 19. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So that's one way to live. The way of the wicked. The way of the wicked is a life of calloused pride, focused on oneself, unconcerned for others, and it brings slavery and destruction. And isn't that the way people live? There is a movie about a boy in which Hugh Grant plays Will, a comically narcissistic single man. When asked whether or not he'd like to be this infant girl's godfather, he argues against the parents about the reasonableness of their request. I'm really touched. I'm really, really touched, he says. But you must be joking. I couldn't possibly think of a worse grandfather. And after explaining why, the mother of the baby says, why, I always thought you had some hidden depth. To which he replies, oh, no. You see, you've always got that. You've got that wrong. I really am this shallow. And in the film, for entirely self-interested reasons, Will befriends the about a boy named Marcus. And Marcus is in trouble. He has a single mother who very sadly tries to take her own life, and the mother survives. And there's a scene when Will, far from developing any kind of sympathy or hidden depth as a result of this tragedy, thinks about his situation vis-a-vis this boy and the single mom, revealing that he is staying true to himself. Here's what he says. The thing is, a person's life is like a TV show. I was the star of the Will Show. And the Will Show wasn't an ensemble drama. Guests came and went, but I was the regular. It came down to me and me alone. If Marcus's mom couldn't manage her own show, if her ratings were falling, it was sad. But that was her problem. Ultimately, the whole single mom plotline was a bit complicated for me. You know, isn't that how every advertiser treats us? You are the most important person. You are the star of the show. No one matters but you, your needs, and your pleasure. That's the way of the wicked. That's the way of the world, promising endless pain-free pleasure while flattering your vanity. You deserve a break today. You deserve a break today. And who cares about the other people? Care about you. It's time for self-care. It's time for some me time. What about me? That's the way of the wicked. It's not the way of the Lord. Now let's turn to the way of the righteous. This is the second half of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. One commentator pointed out that people don't know Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 because of the role that it plays in three chapters in this book in the Old Testament, but because of its extensive use in the New. And I think that's probably true, especially the second half of this verse, the righteous shall live by his faith. The Apostle Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 at the start of his letter to the Romans. It was our assurance, our verses for the assurance of pardon. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what does he say? For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed by from faith by faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The way of the righteous is the way of faith. And Paul wants us to look not at what we have done or will do, but what Jesus has already done for us. It's not about doing great things for God. It's about trusting in what God has already done for you. The way of the righteous is not about doing great things for God. It's about trusting what God has already done for you. On the cross, Jesus received the punishment we deserved. So we are not punished, but set free. And we are declared innocent. And our father Abraham, our father in the faith, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He is an example for us to follow. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul gives the example of Abraham as someone who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly and whose faith is counted as righteousness. God has done the work of our salvation, and our response should be to receive and rest on Jesus alone as he's offered to us in the gospel. Let's not be so foolish that we think we can get to heaven by our own effort. Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 again, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, when he wants to emphasize that no one gets to heaven by relying on works of the law to save himself. The righteous man lives by faith precisely because he has no other option. We come to God saying sorry and repenting of our sins and asking for forgiveness in the name of Jesus because that's all we've got. That's all we can do. And mercifully, coming to God with empty hands is good enough for him. I think that's why Jesus says that we must approach our Heavenly Father like little children, eager and expectant, but with nothing of value to offer. So the way of the righteous is the way of faith. And it's a faith that does not trust in what we have done or can possibly do for God, but instead trusts in what the Lord has done for us. And it's a faith that is joined with deep and abiding hope. Some of us need hope this morning. Perhaps you're just really tired of struggling, of trying to live the Christian life. Well, the author of the book of Hebrews quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 10. And then he reminds the saints, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. The way of the righteous can be very difficult, but keep your chin up. The journey is long, but the destination, heaven itself, is worth it. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, offer us a beautiful picture of glorious hope. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. That is to say, even when I don't have the sweet and tasty treats of life, the produce of the olive fail. That is to say, even when I don't have the stuff that helps me be effective in life, or olive oil is not just to flavor things, but it's also as a fat to help us cook things, right? So things are getting more difficult. Even when the fields yield no food. Now, that means no carbohydrates. As Americans, we shun carbohydrates, but I think that they're necessary for life. So I'm not a medical doctor, but we have, when you have medical doctors in the congregation, it's always sheepish touching on whether or not carbohydrates. I assume carbohydrates are necessary for life, right? Okay, so yeah, we medical people are nodding yes. So now the flock be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So now I've got no carbohydrates. I have no protein, no lamb, no beef. So even when I am starving, When I don't have the sweet things of life, when I don't have the basic necessities, what do I do then? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. I may be hungry, but I am fast and graceful. He makes my feet tread on high places. I may be pressed about on all sides, but I can ascend the mountain of the Lord, and I can lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from you, the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You may say this morning, but people don't live this way, do they? They live this way all the time. Let me give you one example. There's a magnificent achievement of English literature. It was published in 1678. It's been translated into over 200 languages. Nathaniel Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter, Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist, Mark Twain's Huckleberry Finn, Louisa May Alcott's Little Women, Charlotte Bronte's Jane Eyre, John Steinbeck's Grapes of Wrath, and a host of other works contain allusions to this book. Never out of print, its first American edition was published in 1681. It's such an important work that somebody, presumably an academic, counted how many words are in the book. Right? Wikipedia, so it must be true, tells us that it contains 108,260 words. I'm talking, of course, about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, you've heard of it. What you may not know is that Bunyan began the work in prison. He was imprisoned because he was holding religious worship services without the state's approval. In his work, Grace Abounding, the Chief of Sinners, Bunyan reflects on his state of mind before he went to jail. I found myself a man and compassed with infirmities. The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh from the bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with should I be taken from them. He goes on to talk about his particular concern for a blind daughter. Now there is a man who knows a season when the fig tree does not blossom, when the fields fail, when there's no cattle in the barn. How does he respond? He stayed in prison for 12 years, refusing to bow to the monarch. Here's what he says. But yet recalling myself, thought I must venture, speaking as though he's speaking to his family, I must venture you all with God, that would goeth to the quick to leave you. He adds, I am resolved, God giving me strength, never to deny my profession, though I have nothing at all for my pains. God, the Lord, is my strength, even and perhaps most especially when the fig tree does not blossom and the fields don't yield anything and there's no herd in the barn. Bunyan says the same thing as Habakkuk. I am resolved, God giving me strength, never to deny my profession. So there are two ways to live. The way of the wicked man, looks to external circumstances. He sighs in self-satisfaction and looks around and says, look at all that I have done. Look what I have conquered. And the Lord laughs and casts him into hell. The righteous one has faith in the Lord. He doesn't look. She doesn't look to what he has or what she's done. But who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. The righteous man trusts that the Lord has done great things for him. And in that he will rejoice. Well, let me close this morning by asking you to consider these two ways to live. There is the way of the wicked, and there is the way of the righteous. And the way of the wicked is the way of calloused pride. It leads to slavery and destruction. The way of the righteous is the way of faith, of trusting in the Lord. And it brings hope and ultimate salvation. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Choose the way of the righteous. Choose the way of the righteous. You have had enough of the way of the wicked. Hope in the Lord. Rest in Him. Though the fig tree should not blossom, rest in the Lord. Though the produce of the olive fail, take joy in the God of your salvation. And when the check engine light is on, the credit card bill is due, and there is no money in the bank, trust in God the Lord, who is your strength, who makes your feet like the deer's, who sets you on the high places. Choose life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in us great faith in Jesus. We love too much the things of this world. You have given us great pleasures, Lord, and we are thankful for them. But we worship and serve those things rather than the Creator. And we plead for your mercy and grace. And Lord, for those that do not know the joy and hope of receiving your love, trusting in your forgiveness and grace, we pray that you would move them to choose you, to choose life. And it's in your strong and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.